Yes. Have you ever responded with hashtag blessed on Twitter or Facebook? Well, if you look at the title, everybody have sermon note sheets that want one? Oh, we need a few yet. All right. Well, if you see the title of the sermon, it's hashtag blessed. Anybody know what when you put an exclamation point and a question mark together, you know what that's called? It's an interrobang. All right? An interrobang is non-standard punctuation, although you do see it sometimes, indicating a question expressed in an exclamatory manner. And it kind of means like, what are you doing? Or maybe, what are you thinking? Or it's almost like a way of saying, seriously? So it's almost like saying, I'm trying not to get my voice too like, blessed? You know, it's like, blessed? You know, it's like, seriously, blessed? You know, when you, it's a response. Just a quick survey this week, a few days ago, found people on Twitter being hashtag blessed by these things. A second home, which was a beach home. All right, hashtag blessed. Okay. How about this one? Okay, I could agree with this one. A view of the Upper Yosemite Falls. They had taken like the Upper Yosemite. Anybody ever seen that falls by hiking to it? All right. Were you blessed? Yeah, okay, yeah, positive, yeah. All right, how about this? Hashtag blessed. After they purchased a snake skeleton in a frame case at Goodwill. All right. That's one where I would, you know, I would respond to their blessed, you know, that seems to be like taking the hashtag blessed a little bit too far. So I would respond hashtag blessed and tarot bang. All right. All right. Here's one hashtag sequence. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag twins. Hashtag young kings. Hashtag black gay dads. We live in a confused and broken world. The definitions, as you can see, of blessed are all over the map. One of the definitions in Webster's dictionary that I use defines blessed as bringing comfort and joy. And that seems to be kind of the standard way that we use blessed. That's the closest meaning in everyday language. Now, there are at least two ways to pronounce blessed. If you want to sound spiritual, you say what? Blessed, you know, as in, blessed are the peacemakers. It would just sound wrong to say something like, Kevin's not here, but Kevin, you are blessed to have such an awesome array of NFL sportswear. You know, it just would seem wrong to say that. Or Joey, perhaps let me pick on Joey this morning. You are blessed to have like an awesome white sports car. You know, I mean, you know, we it just to use blessed, it just doesn't sound right. We use it like blessed are the peacemakers and the Beatitudes. Today, I just might turn your definition of blessed upside down though a little bit. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And if you're using the Bible that's in the seat, it's on page 1203. Page 1203, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to begin by reading just the first sentence of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So blessed or blessed is the very first word in verse 3, but it is a different Greek word that's used in the Beatitudes. The Greek word here can be defined this way as worthy of praise, or to use one word, praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. So blessed in this verse means praiseworthy. By the way, the Greek word in the New Testament, this Greek word is used only of God. Only of God. So is only God praiseworthy? Yes. Why? Because he is the only one who hasn't ever done anything that isn't praiseworthy. That's why he is only praiseworthy. And we could say God is ontologically praiseworthy. So that's our vocabulary word today, ontological. It's an important word. Ontology concerns itself with the nature of being or existence. So when you hear ontological, I usually think of being, you know, or being or existence. So when we say that God is ontologically praiseworthy, his whole being and existence is praiseworthy. So have you ever known personally anyone who is ontologically praiseworthy? No, well, I haven't. And if you've known anyone like this, please let me know. I'd like to invite them out for a meal or have coffee with them. We must acknowledge, though, that human beings can do things that are praiseworthy. But in and of ourselves, we are not ontologically praiseworthy. Only God is ontologically praiseworthy. We have moments of failure, so we cannot claim the same praiseworthiness that God has. God is even eternally praiseworthy because he is ontologically praiseworthy. There's nothing else. He cannot be anything else but praiseworthy. So the overall exhortation from our passage this morning is this. Praise God because only he is praiseworthy. So that's our first answer this morning. Praise God because only he is praiseworthy. And the reason I'm using the exhortation to say it's an exhortation this morning is because there is an implied command in what Peter is saying. We must praise God because only he is praiseworthy. There's an implied command in that. We can't help keep but praising him. This morning we're going to learn two attributes of God that make him praiseworthy. Verses 3 and 4 give us the first attribute, and it sets up a pattern. So reading the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So in verses 3 and 4, we see a pattern. First, an attribute, and you'll see these in the note sheet. They're written down there for you. So first you see an attribute of God creates an action on God's part by some means, or what I'm going to call agency, to keep the alliteration going, for a purpose or aim. So we have an attribute, then an action, then agency, and then an aim. It's going to happen in both of our points. So here's our first point, stating an attribute and reason God is praiseworthy. Praise God because he is merciful. Praise God because he is merciful. So blank one is merciful. Praise God because he is merciful. So that just leads us simply to the first attribute of mercy. So 1A there is mercy. Mercy. So what is mercy? If I would ask you to define mercy, it would be challenging because it's complicated. A definition is complicated. I found the introductory paragraph in the New Bible Dictionary a bit humorous for its entry on mercy or merciful. It says, "The tracing of the concept of mercy in the English Bible is complicated by the fact that mercy, merciful, and have mercy upon are translations of several different Hebrew and Greek roots, which are also variously rendered in other occurrences by other synonyms, such as kindness or grace or favor." And let me add to that compassion. I think we're going to run across compassion this morning. Then it says, to picture this concept, we would require a group of overlapping linguistic circles. You ever seen those diagrams? They're trying to explain a concept. You've got all these overlapping circles, and then right, you know, in the middle is what they're trying to explain. But that's because it's complicated, and they're trying to figure out a way to explain it. Well, the New Bible Dictionary goes on to say that in the New Testament, the specific notion of mercy, and here they're giving a bit of a definition, compassion to one in need, or helpless distress, or in debt, and without claim to favorable treatment, is rendered by eleos and other Greek words. Eleos is the Greek word in our passage that's used for mercy. And then it goes, then the dictionary goes on to contrast grace and mercy. Grace is concern for man as guilty, mercy as he is miserable. And you saw that misery up there. You saw that compassion to one who is in need or helpless distress or in debt. You know, there's this sense of misery that you can't solve the problem on your own, and it's created misery in your life. And by the way, the grace as concern for man as guilty fits with our discussion last week of grace as what we called demerited favor. And I'm not going to go back into that. If you have a question about that, let me know. But so mercy is concerned with man as miserable, but without claim to favorable treatment. Very similar to grace, isn't it? The Baker Compact Dictionary of Theological Terms helps confirm that thought, because I wanted kind of like triangulate different things and see if they were all consistent. So it says regarding mercy, as an attribute of God, his goodness expressed to those who are afflicted. So you've got this afflicted, you've got this mercy, it's kind of all these synonyms. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to combine those two definitions. I like the Baker one in structure better. So I'm going to combine those two definitions and say it this way. Mercy is God's goodness to the miserable. And you really saw that. You know, we saw that in Mark. You know, the leper, he came to Jesus. You know, he was a leper. He's miserable. He what does he do? He comes up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Mercy is God's goodness to the miserable. However they got there, all right? So based upon the attribute of God's mercy, what action does he take? Verse 3 says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So answer 1A was mercy. Answer 1B is rebirth. Rebirth. We need a rebirth because we are born into this world with a dead hope. We are born with no hope into this world. We must be born again to a living hope. And Paul expresses in Ephesians 2:12 the same thought. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." We can have no hope without Christ. And that's a good segue to how God accomplishes our rebirth. The next phrase in verse 3 says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So 1C is resurrection. Resurrection. God, because of his mercy, became a man in Jesus Christ. Why? To suffer misery on our behalf. Jesus shared our misery so that we could have hope. We could have a living hope. A living hope because Jesus lives. Only God could rescue us from our misery. Verse 4 further elaborates on the living hope idea and finalizes the purpose or aim of for God's mercy in our passage. It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So 1D is inheritance. 1D is an inheritance. A Christian's inheritance is an eternal inheritance reserved for them. And that's where you get from imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It carries no risk. It's reserved for us. It can't decay. It can't become contaminated or wither away. It isn't like an earthly inheritance or treasure where moth and rust destroy, as Matthew 6:19 says. A Christian's inheritance is solid, it's eternal, and it's kept in heaven. Now, are inheritances on this earth secure? How many stories have you read about someone losing all their money? How would you like to be the son of that father or daughter of that father? Well, maybe think Bernie Madoff. Surely the language of Peter in these verses isn't by accident. If we want to have a secure inheritance, we need a new father, a father whose resources are secure. The physical inheritance of every earthly father will eventually become worthless. When we die, any earthly inheritance is not good for the afterlife. Peter is telling us that God becomes our Father through rebirth when we trust Christ. Because of God's mercy, God the Father's mercy, He causes us to be reborn again as His children through the resurrection of Jesus Christ for an eternal inheritance reserved for us. How can that not keep us from praising Him? When you think about what God has done us sometimes, the things that we praise or the things that we say, hashtag blessed for, you know, I just want to respond, blessed? You know, put that interrobang on it. Sometimes they're so trivial. So let's now look at verse 5, which provides our next attribute and reason to praise God. Verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it begins by who. Who is the who? Well, the who is you. It sounds like maybe a beginning of a Dr. Seuss book. Who is who? Well, who is you? You know, the who is you. The who is from verse 4. If you are a Christian, the second reason to praise God is this. It's just like easy in the text. Praise God because He is powerful. Praise God because He is powerful. That's the answer to point 2, powerful. So the attribute for answer 2A is obviously power. Power. What action does God perform with His power? Well, He guards. He guards. That's the answer in 2B. He guards. How does our powerful God guard? Through faith. That's answer 2C, faith. So we have 2B, guards, 2C, faith. And what is the aim or purpose of all this? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 2D is salvation. Salvation. Decide I'd give them to you all at once this time. Do you see how Peter is like talking? What's he doing really in verses 1 through 5? Peter is using different ways of talking about the same thing. A living hope, inheritance, and salvation. And they're all referring to the same thing. Just different ways of what we typically call salvation. So when we use the word salvation, it just means so much more than just salvation. It's a living hope. It's an inheritance. And did you notice again how much Peter is praising God for His work in salvation? Last week we saw how God's grace was involved in the election, in our election. God's choosing us for salvation. And this morning we see God's mercy and His power involved in our salvation. Can we save ourselves? No. I thought that it was interesting that Psalm 14, you know, I tried to pick, you know, the Psalms for the day and see how they play out. You know, we read that there is no one good. Dead people can't save themselves. We need a merciful God to save us from our misery and our inability to save ourselves. And because the final revealing of our salvation is in the future, God's power is guarding it. In a way, this passage parallels last week's passage. Last week, we first looked at the choosing process, how we become exiles, how we become Christians. And our first point today reveals how we become Christians from another perspective. God, because of His mercy, causes us to be born again. And then the second, we looked at last week, the ongoing process, how we live as exiles, as Christians. Today we look at the work of God by guarding our hearts, guarding our salvation through faith. We live as Christians and have our salvation secure because of God's power working through our faith. Without God's power, we would not be able to live and persevere until the last time. So we can't miss the metaphor of an inheritance. An inheritance isn't something you work for, is it? Normally, if you've worked for your inheritance, or you've used your power to obtain it, you've done it illegally, or you've done something that you shouldn't have. An inheritance is a gift. It's based upon a relationship with a father, with his child. So also, just as you didn't have anything to do with your first birth, You don't have anything to do with your rebirth when you become a Christian in that sense. We are born again by a heavenly Father. We become His heirs. We become heirs of salvation. So imagine this. Imagine you're 20 years old and your father is 40. That upon your father's death, he has promised you $1 billion. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, if he lives to be 80 years old, he's 40 now. 40 years is a long time, isn't it? 40 years is a long time to receive that inheritance. So a lot can happen in 40 years. A lot. He could lose all his money through theft. He could make bad investments. He could have bad character, government takeover. There could be bad government policy. Think about Venezuela. Our country seems to be trying its hardest to become like Venezuela. Venezuela used to be in the top 10 economies in the world. I think it was number 4 at one time. Now it doesn't even make the top 100. How would you like to be a child of someone in Venezuela? Their nation, their culture, their politics, whatever, just destroy their economy. And whatever, you thought you might have been, there was a lot of people that lost a lot of money in Venezuela. So your earthly inheritance is never absolutely secure. But there's another big reason why you might not get your inheritance. And that's you. You might do something stupid and be locked up for the rest of your life. Are you going to get an inheritance, $1 billion from your father, and you've committed some crime, and you're locked up in jail with no sense of parole? Probably not. You could also die before your father through natural causes, or again, through stupid causes. I like what Dan Doriani says, pastor commentary. He says, because God keeps us safe, our inheritance is safe. God keeps the inheritance for us, and He keeps us for the inheritance. Our heavenly inheritance isn't going to be lost because of God, because of us, because of our heavenly Father, or us, or anyone else for that matter. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we can live like what we want and we can do anything we want and, we thumb our nose at God, I'm saved, I can just live. No, we're not talking about that. But it does mean that if you are truly converted, we will persevere by God's power through faith. Louis Palau tells of a mother who once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and that he deserved justice, and that justice demanded death. Didn't say what it was. But the mother said, but I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. Napoleon said, but your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. That should be our attitude when we come to God. We don't deserve your mercy, but we're pleading for mercy in our salvation. Even as we live through the Christian life, that's often my prayer for myself and others, that God would have mercy because we are miserable. No one deserves grace and no one deserves mercy. We're all guilty. We're all miserable. Where does our hope? We need to ask, every one of us needs to ask, where does your hope lie this morning? Is it a living hope? Is your hope in a merciful and powerful God? Is your salvation secure because you've trusted in God that by faith, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be kept by Him secure for our salvation? A lot of people, I think, are struggling in their salvation because they think it's so much of themselves. Now, there's this balance between God's sovereignty and our responsibility, and it's difficult to explain all that. But the message of the New Testament and even throughout Scripture is overwhelming. It's God. And you saw that. That's why I asked you to look for God's mercy in that passage. You saw how God was doing a work in lousy Israel, bringing him once again to himself. In that Ezekiel passage, he was having mercy on them. They were miserable. That's what I was reading it the other night. I'm like, wow, these guys are miserable. Peter, in these five verses that we've looked at last week and this week, has emphasized God's work and in salvation in these theologically packed verses. That's kind of why I wanted to do it in two sermons, because I think sometimes we need just to slow down and we need to say, wow, here's Peter making essentially the same point twice. Why? Because sometimes we need to get it in our thick heads and understand it. It's hard for us to understand. We like to look at our salvation and take pride in it. We have nothing to boast about. Surely, Peter is laying the foundation for something that he is going to say later. For now, let's may this be our prayer this morning. May God's work and our salvation always bring the greatest amount of praise from our lips. That's why some of these hashtag blessed is just so wrong. So may the next time you say hashtag blessed in Facebook or Twitter, you just stop and think. Say, yeah, you know, there is really only one thing. There is only one thing, one person that is praiseworthy and is worth the hashtag blessed. And it's God himself. Let's pray.